This is the CPC Podcast, episode 53 for July 28th, 2019. Dive right in. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. This week on the pod, ruling elder George Mosley delivers a sermon prepared by Reverend Tim Reeves. Reverend Tim was unable to join us on Sunday because he was at home with an illness. Please keep him in your prayers. This week in church news, the back-to-school pool party is August 3rd at 2 p.m. If you're interested in attending, please check out the event on our Facebook page.
We're going to try a little thing different this morning. So, as you can tell, I am not Reverend Timothy Reeves, okay? I had cosmetic surgery, so, you know, I went from tall, dark-headed to short and red-headed, so. Unless the adults want to have young children time, that would be fine. I don't mind there, okay? So today, we would like to do the Hosea scripture, chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. Please join me, or listen to the word of God, excuse me. When the Lord first spoke through Hosanna, the Lord said to Hosanna, "Go and take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Diblon, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel. For in a little while I will punish the house of Joiah for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put the end of the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, "Name him Lo-Ruhami, for I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel or forgive them, but I will have pity on the house of Judea, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned Lo-Ruhami, she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Let the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can be either measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" Please listen to the second scripture by Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. "He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.' And then he said to them, 'Suppose one of them who has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing set before him. And he answers from within, Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks and receives, and everyone who searches and finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, please cherish everyone around you and those among us by the scriptures that we have read through Hosanna and Luke. And please pray for George for this sermon as well. In the name of the Lord, thanks be to God. Today, our title of the sermon is Dive Right In. And you can imagine what that actually means. And actually, I do not until now. How many of y'all know, y'all remember the old Nestle commercials back years and years ago? Well, years ago, Nestle had a series of commercials which depicted women, men, and children drinking their iced tea and then falling backwards into the water, right? The idea being that Nestle was so refreshing that it would cool your whole body down. The tagline in the end of each commercial was, take the Nestle plunge. How many of you take the Nestle plunge? Okay. The tagline in the end of each commercial was, take the Nestle plunge. The notion of taking the plunge is, I think, apt description of what it means to approach God in prayer. It is both a moment of profound peace and complete terror. It is an act of utter surrender, of completely letting go, of total submission to God and God's will. It is an act of diving in and not really knowing what lies ahead, which itself can be a scary proposition, because when we approach God in prayer, we cede all other claims on our lives. We give up any and all notions that we are in control. We place ourselves solely at the mercy of the sovereign God. I wonder then whether Jesus' disciples fully understood what they were asking when they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John has taught his disciples. I wonder if we really or if we truly understand the ramifications of uttering the words that Jesus taught. Whenever we pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We are, whether we are aware of it or not, asking that our will be aligned with God's. That is quite different than the way we often approach God in prayer with the desire that God will be aligned with ours. Do you know what I mean? I mean chattering the particular course for our lives that we would choose, and then praying that God will put God's divine seal approval on it. To pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, however, means to release our desire to God and to submit ourselves, body, mind, and soul, to God's design for our lives and to give up our own will. A truth that many a Christian fails to take into consideration. For when we approach in God's prayer, we are in fact inviting and invoking the awesome power of God to be set loose in our lives. Mind you, God doesn't need us to invent or invoke this awesome power. After all, God is sovereign over heaven and earth. We can be minding our own business when all of a sudden God will intrude our lives with what seems like most outrageous demands. Such was the case for the prophet of Hosea when God insisted that Hosea take a whore for wife to illustrate to the people of Israel how they had played the whore in submitting to idols instead of the creator of heaven and earth. Annie Dillard, in a book called Teaching a Stone to Talk, wrote, "It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares and should lash us to our pews. I'll tie you down later. For the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense, or the waking of God may draw us out to where we can never return. Then she tells the story of a rabbi who refused to promise a friend he would visit the next day. "How would you ask me to make such a promise?" he asked his friend. "This evening I must pray and recite the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When I say these words, my soul goes out to the utmost rim of life. Perhaps I shall not die this time either, but how can I now promise to do something after the prayer?" Commenting on this passage from Dillard's book, Barbara Brown Taylor once wrote, "How long has it been since you worried about dying in your prayers? Not because your cholesterol finally got to you, but because God heard you and came to meet you face to face. It has been a long time for me, but I am at least smarter than my friends who are always telling God they are ready for anything God wants them to do. Oh God, I pray, know you have lots of other things to do, so it's fine with me if you want to move down your list. I've got plenty to do here, more than enough. Really? I'm not sure I'm up to the direct encounter. I have read my Bible. I know what happens to people who sees God's face to face, and seems to me that we are all a little short on reverence these days. We say God's name out loud without even bowing. We talk about what God thinks and wants as we know what that was. We speak of what God thinks and wants as if he knew what that was. We speak of God's love as if it were all soft pillows, when it is more likely like bone-melting thunder. Love in action, says Father Zizomi and Dostoevsky, the brothers Karamazovo, and that's hard words to pronounce, by the way, is a harsh and dreadful thing compared with love and dreams. Perhaps then we presume too much, or at least make the wrong assumptions, when we call God Father. I don't wish to be misunderstood, mind you. The invitation to call God's Father testifies to an intimate, loving, and secure relationship. It is a promise that God will graciously and lovingly provide. It is a relationship that far outstrips even the most loving relationships. It is therefore a great privilege to approach God in such an intimate way. The remaining verses in this passage from Luke's gospel bear this out. More ready, willing, and able than a friend who will get up at midnight to help provide bread for a meal. More ready, willing, and able to give good gifts than even our own parents is God, our Heavenly Father. Where we get into trouble, is when we act like spoiled children. I know what that feels like. That is to say, whenever we act out a sense of an entitlement. It is a temptation that is ever before us. It is a pitiful that threatens to swallow us up even before we are aware that we have fallen. It is such a subtitle evil that we can even deceive ourselves and others as true motivations behind our actions. I'm a child of God. I should have whatever I want. I'm a child of God. I can't get away with anything. I'm a child of God. I deserve only the best. It was such a presumption that led John the Baptist to say to a group of Pharisees and Sadducees, "Do not presume to say to ourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God, is able for these stones to raise up children to Abraham. It was such a presumption that was brought under the condemnation of God in our readings from Hosanna this morning. The children of Israel presumed too much regarding their covenantal relationship with God. They reveled in the blessings that came with God, being God's chosen people, but they paid no attention to the responsibilities that came with being God's chosen people. Those responsibilities included faithfulness to God alone and the just treatment of their neighbors and kinfolk. Hosanna's actions at the command of God were, as I stated earlier, a ringing indictment of Israel's faithfulness. And playing the whore in Israel's adulterous and unjust ways had utterly polluted the people in the land. Thus, Hosanna and Gomer's first child would be named Jezreel, which means God salves. God was about to salve Calmeri for the house of Judah, and God would put an end to the kingdom of Israel. Their second child would be named Loramhai, which means non-pitted. The time when God would indulge Israel's faithfulness had come to an end. No longer would Israel be pitted. God's judgment in the guise of Assyrians was coming. Their third child would be named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. The faithfulness of Israel had come so complete, the conventional relationship with God had been totally severed. Exile would ensue so that everything that polluted both the people and the land must be eradicated. Only the grace of God would prevent Israel's complete annihilation. Only after the people and the land had been purged could the covenantal relationship be reestablished. Thus, even in the midst of all this gloom and doom, we read, "Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can be neither measured nor numbered. And in a place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" Even after the covenantal relationship was reestablished, the danger of presuming too much as children of the living God would still be before them, as it is before us. Not surprisingly, that Jesus balances the image of a loving, grace, and filled relationship with our Heavenly Father with a reminder of what that relationship really means. Yes, by all means, we should feel free to thank God as a loving parent. Yes, by all means, we celebrate that living and intimate relationship. Yes, by all means, we know that God is ready to extend us all the blessings of heaven. And yes, by all means, we rejoice in the knowledge that we are loved, comforted, sustained, and held in the palm of one's hand, whose will for us all is what we have life in abundance. But the prayer only begins there. After saying Father, Jesus goes on to say, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." As I said earlier, whomever we pray this prayer, we are asking that all will be aligned with God's. To pray this prayer means to release our desire to God, to submit ourselves to God's design, and to give up our own will. To pray this prayer presumes nothing. Rather, it places our trust and devotion in God's hand, or in the hands of God. Everything else Jesus teaches us about prayer hinges on this truth. Give us each day our daily bread. Far from the notion that as children of God, we are entitled to anything we want, This petition asks only for what we need and acknowledges our utter dependence on God to provide for us each and every day. And forgive us our sins. We forgive ourselves. Forgive anyone indebted to us. Far from the notion that as children of God, we can get away with anything. This petition acknowledges that we stand in as much need of forgiveness as everyone else. And do not bring us to the time of trial. Far from the notion that as children of God, we are entitled to a life of ease. This petition acknowledges that we may indeed encounter fierce opposition in the world because of our faith, and ask that God will deliver us from any trials that might threaten our confession of faith or that might hinder God's provision of our physical and spiritual needs. Even Jesus has words: ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be open for you, are governed by the notion of submitting ourselves to God's design and giving up our own will. For in asking, searching, and knocking, the overarching principle for us as children of God is that God's just righteous reign be established on earth as it is in heaven. And so, when his disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he taught them more than just words. He taught them about intimacy and responsibility, about love and trust, and about self-awareness and self-sacrifice. In teaching his disciples to pray, it was as if Jesus were telling us that we are to dive right in and to cast ourselves solely on the mercy of God. We are to dive right in, knowing full and well that when we approach God in our prayer, our souls go to the utmost rim of life. We are to dive right in, knowing that when God meets us face to face, we may indeed be sent places we would rather not go, to do things we would rather not do, among people we would rather not know. We are to dive right in, knowing full well that for God's reign to be established, we must say goodbye to all vain things we hold so near and dear. We dive right in trusting in every circumstance of life that our Heavenly Father does indeed know best. To God be all honor and glory and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Ruling Elder George Mosley. If you like what you heard today, go and mash that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're on the Stitcher app, and we're also on the Google Podcast app. While you're there, if you would, go ahead and rate and review the show. It helps people find us. We're on all the big social media apps, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Look for our username, CentralPresPB, which conveniently is also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. There you can find worship schedules, the Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Be sure to check it out. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, which can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That's it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Costner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.